Thank you for choosing the podcast of East Haven Baptist Church in Brookhaven, Mississippi. For more information on the ministries of East Haven and to access videos and sermon notes from our services, visit www.easthaven.net.
But today, we are starting a marriage series called The One of Us. And as I mentioned last week, I wrestled with this mightily because I am not married or otherwise attached. And so I'm not throwing that out as a advertisement, even though that came across that way. That was not the case. But I wrestled with that. And as I mentioned last week, God would not let this go. And so that's why today we are going through the first part of a four-part series on the study of marriage. And it's one of those things where this is not, clearly there won't be any examples drawn from my own personal experience with marriage, but we are going to God's word and seeing what God says about marriage. I was flipping through some of my old notes, and I found a survey that was done asking a group of young children questions about marriage. And these are some of the answers. They were asked, how do you decide the person that you will marry? Alan, the age of 10, said, you got to find somebody who likes the same stuff. Like, if you like sports, she should like it that you like sports, and she should keep the chips and dip coming. And I got an amen over there. Another amen. Kristen, age 10, when asked, how do you decide the person to marry? Kristen said, no person really decides before they grow up who they're going to marry. God decides it all the way before, and you get to find out later who you're stuck with. Derek, aged 8, was asked, how can a stranger tell if two people are married? His response was, you might have to guess based on whether they seem to be yelling at the same kids. Is it better to be single or married? Anita, age 9, said, it's better for girls to be single, but not for boys. Boys need someone to clean up after them. Bless you, my child. And then finally, Ricky, at the age of 10, was asked, how would you make a marriage work? He said, tell your wife she looks pretty, even if she looks like a truck. So, Ricky is a very smart child. There's lots of advice. There's lots of expectations. There's lots of explanations. There's a lot of stuff out there, a lot of information about marriage. If you go to your local checkout line, you will find, if you just casually peruse magazine covers, you will find all sorts of stuff about marriage and divorce and affairs and all manner of things that are going on among the Hollywood elite. Not any sorts of things that we would wish to model our own lives upon. If anything, it should make us feel probably much better in certain instances. But there's a lot of information out there, and there's also, as I mentioned, there are grand expectations about marriage at times. And sometimes those expectations can actually work in a negative way. And I don't mean to be too negative about it. I'm just being realistic about it. In the last 11 years or so, serving on pastoral staff, I've married a lot of individuals. I've performed their ceremonies. And I get that ringside seat as a pastor, standing right there, the closest person on the platform to them. And you get to see the little looks and the little expressions that other people don't get to see, and you get to hear the little whispered conversations, and you get to see the tears in their eyes. And every time I perform a wedding, there's a part of me, and I haven't done it, but there's part of me that wants to say, you two do realize that you're walking onto a battlefield and that Satan hates what you represent. And they may be walking into happily ever after, but they're also walking into a battle ordained from old. that is going to require self-sacrifice every single day. And then the honeymoon is over, and I've talked to multiple people about it. I talked to my mom about it. And the honeymoon gets over, and there's that time frame. Gary Thomas, a great writer, wrote a number of things about marriage, said it's like when you get married, it's as though there's an hourglass that gets turned over. And you have about 18 months worth of sand in that hourglass. Maybe 24 months if the person's really fun. But eventually, you laugh because you know, right? And eventually that sand runs out, and you sit and you look and you think, what happened to this person that I married? What happened to this person that I said I do to? Because there are things I'm finding out that I did not expect. And to compile the problems, or to multiply the problems, you have Satan actively working against the institution of marriage. Why? Because it represents Christ in the church. And Satan absolutely hates that. So if we want to know about marriage, we can have some expectations, but those expectations need to be governed by the Word of God. And we have to understand what the Creator of marriage says about marriage. Because if you want to find out about marriage, go to the one who created it and listen to what he says about it. And so in Ephesians chapter 5 today, we're going to look at the first section, of starting with verse 22. We're going to go through verse 25. And this is, verse 25 is sort of a segue moment. And verse 25 will segue over into what we're talking about next week as well. So today, we're talking about wives. We're talking about a word to the wives. And as we look at this, I know, ladies, some of you may sit there and say, well, all you're talking about are the ladies. All you're talking about are the women. All you're talking about are the wives. Next week, the guys will get their turn, okay? So just bear with me. So in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22, Paul writes, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Now, that word, the second word in this passage, is a dirty word in our culture today. Submit. Now, one of the reasons it's a dirty word is because people have the wrong idea of what biblical marital submission means. It's not you do what I say, period. That's not the idea of biblical submission. I remember reading a story about a man who was a new Christian, and he found this passage, did not understand what it meant, and thought, I'm going to practice this. So he told one of his buddies, I found out this verse. I'm a new Christian. I found out this verse that talks about wives submit to your husbands. I'm going to go home and make my wife submit. So he tried it. He went home and he said, honey, I've been reading the Bible and it says wives submit to your husbands. So here's what I'm wanting. When I get home from work, I want my meal waiting on the table. I want it hot. I want you to be standing there at the door with my newspaper, and I want you to be completely silent. And when I walk through the door, you give me a kiss on the cheek, you hand me the newspaper, and you don't say a word until you are spoken to. And when you do speak, it is yes, sir, and no, sir. Do you understand? And he didn't see her for 3 days. Because on the second day, the swelling went down just enough that he can make out some shadows. That's the wrong idea. Now, some of you are going to get that on the way home. It's like a joke grenade. Pull it and just wait. But that's the wrong idea of submission. So let's start with two principles and let's work from there about what does this mean. First of all, men and women are equal in value according to the Bible. According to the Bible, men and women are of equal value, but men and women differ in roles. Men and women are equal in value, but men and women differ in roles. Now, where does this start and what does it mean? Well, in order to do that, we need to go back to the beginning of marriage. We need to go back to the first marriage. We need to go back to Genesis. So in Genesis chapter 2, we find that in verse 18, the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make a helper fit for him. I will make someone comparable to him." And then he said, the Bible says that God brings all the animals that he has created before Adam to give them names. And Adam starts naming the animals. This was part of the process of introducing him to Eve. Because Adam needed to see the desire that he had that he didn't know that he had. Because he didn't know what he was missing. And so God brings the animals before Adam, and Adam starts naming them. Hippo, hippo. Giraffe, giraffe. Actually, giraffe, giraffe. Whatever. And he goes through and he's looking at these animals and he's giving them names. And then he starts realizing, wait a minute. This giraffe has that giraffe. This zebra got that zebra. This aardvark has that aardvark. The only place probably in America today that an aardvark is going to be mentioned in the sermon. But one to one. And then there's me and, wait, what? And then it says, but for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. While he slept, he took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Isn't that something? God presented her. God brought her to Adam. Then the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." It's easy to miss this. That first line that he says, "This at last is bone of my bones." It is as though Adam has been waiting a very long time. This, finally. It probably was not that long. We're talking about the creation story here. But when Adam recognized he had a need, it seemed to go on and on and on. And Adam said, finally, someone for me. This is the first marriage. And then you find in verse 24, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother." There's a transition there. He's leaving his father and mother. "Hold fast to his wife." That's a new family. "They shall become one flesh." Notice it says they shall become. We're going to talk about that in a second. It's a process. "And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." Now, submission, biblical submission, is laid out here. Why? Because Adam was created first. There are some people who say it's because of sin that God set up that biblical idea of submission. No, it existed before that. We find in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13, Paul writes, "For Adam was formed first, then Eve." And then he goes on to say, that is why the spiritual authority resides with the man. So submission was in place before the fall. However, the fall of man, when sin entered into the world, that created battles about submission. It upset God's natural order. You find in Genesis chapter 3, verse 16, after sin enters into the world, God says, to the woman, "I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children." This is why childbirth is painful. "Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." That phrase, "your desire shall be for your husband," in some translations it's, your desire will be against your husband. The in a sinful way, left to our own sinful devices, we will butt up against and fight God's natural order. And so God's natural order is biblical submission and a husband leading in a loving way. But given our sinful state, we can take that to different extremes. Let me explain it this way. One writer said this, and I think it's probably the best way I've seen. He said, if a man is supposed to lead biblically in a loving, caring, Christ-like leadership role. But if he neglects that and goes too far to one side, he becomes a wimp and becomes a spiritually anemic, ineffective leader. But if he sins and goes to the other side, he can become a tyrant and he can be cruel and demanding. In the same way, for a wife, the biblical model is intelligent, thoughtful submission, joyfully lining up under her husband. If she goes too far in one side sinfully, she becomes a doormat and acts as though she has no thought, no will of her own. But if she goes too far to the other side, she tries to take control. So the two extremes are the sinful extremes, and God says, my plan is that you are here and that you're following me and that you're reflecting Christ and the church. So let's look at this. Our desire is to work against the God-created order, and it is a process by which that gets worked out. It's a oneness is a process. Those of you who are married may ask the question, you got married, you said I do, you walked down the aisle, and as soon as you walked down that aisle, suddenly, miraculously, absolute, positive, and harmonious oneness descended upon both of you. And there was never any problem. Amen. All right, well, we got one. All right. Do both of you say that or just one of you? Okay. It's a process. They will become, they shall become one flesh. It is a process of oneness that happens. It takes time. Because God's plan always, always, whether it's marriage or anything else, God's plan always wars against our self-will. God's plan for your life wars against your self-will. Our sinful self-will has its own idea of what our plans should be. Our sinful self-will has its own idea of how things should go and how we should be treated. God says, my plan is going to force you to confront your sinful self-will. And in very few places does that happen as dramatically as marriage. Because God's confronting your sinful self-will, and God's confronting your spouse's sinful self-will, and he's confronting them while you're both having to live in close proximity to each other, and at the same time, become one person. And that's why you have so many struggles that take place. Marriage is a vehicle to know God. It's not primarily about our happiness. It's about knowing God, but not just knowing God, to become more holy with another person. And to become like Christ with another person at your side who is also being transformed into the likeness of Christ. And it's not only that, it's co-preparation to stand before Jesus one day. And it's to also be a reflection of the gospel itself to others. Marriage is a way to know God, become like Christ, and then reveal Christ to others. So, with that in mind, now that's kind of a flyby on marriage. With that in mind, let's go back to this topic of submission, and then we're going to touch on the husband's responsibility as well. Wives submit to their husbands as the church submits to Christ. Now, as we mentioned before, this idea upsets some people, and Christians have caught a lot of negative attention for our stance on this topic. But Christ is the head of the church. You find in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of the woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. And so there is a hierarchy there, but Christ is the head of the church. And the Bible tells us right here that the wives are to submit to their husbands as the church submits to Christ. Well, what does that look like? How does the church submit to Christ? Well, first of all, it's a willful decision. Notice back in verse 22, wives, submit to your own husbands. That word submit is a word that means to willfully line up under someone's leadership. If you have a job, if you're not the boss, you have a supervisor, and you willfully line up under that supervisor's authority. We willfully lined up under our civil authorities. I know you're saying, but wait, you say I willfully lined up. Well, I mean, I kind of have to. No, you don't have to. You don't have to. You could break the law. And you could be fired. So it's a willful choice. But in marriage, it is a willful choice. And I know sometimes when I've spoken on this before, I talked through a very small segment of this in a singles class one time. And I remember this young lady said, well, if it's willful, that means it's my choice as to whether I do it or not. I said, well, you're right. But it's also your choice as to whether or not you're going to be out of the will of God or not. She said, well, no, if it's a willful choice, it doesn't matter one way or the other. I said, yes, it does. Because if God says submit, then that's God's perfect plan. And there's a reason for God's perfect plan. She said, well, what if I don't feel like submitting? Well, I said, well, what if the Bible says the husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church. What if he doesn't feel like loving you? She said, why wouldn't he do that? I said, don't you find it odd that you believe he's supposed to love you regardless of how he feels? Yeah, because the Bible says so. I said, but it also says wives submit to your husbands. Yeah, but you said that's a willful choice. I said, well, love is a willful choice. You make a willful choice to love someone and to show someone love. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 18, this is reiterated. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. We'll revisit that next week. But now, then the question gets asked, wait a minute. If it's a willful choice, what if I'm smarter than he is? No, you probably are. Doesn't change the fact, right? But what if I have more education than he has? This doesn't change. What if I make more money than he makes? It doesn't change. What if I'm physically stronger than he is? Hey, I've been in martial art classes where I saw that, okay? It doesn't matter. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. You don't see any qualifications on there. Now, this doesn't open, I'm not opening it up to say, well, if he is abusing you, then you just need to take that. That is not what we're saying at all. Not at all. Women have the same spiritual standing. They are not lesser people. And it is a choice to place oneself under the authority of another. Submission, as we said, it's not being a doormat. It's not being a slave. It's not being a silent partner. But it's also not trying to seize the control in an unbiblical way. Submission is looking to the husband for leadership, and it comes from the heart. It's a willful decision. Secondly, it's based on a personal connection. Wives, it says, verse 22, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Your own. That means you're not submitting in that sense to someone who is not your husband in decisions that your husband is the one who's going to be making them. You find that in those household decisions and when the husband is making decisions for the family, and we're going to talk about what does that look like in a second, when that decision is made, it's not a matter of, we're going to go talk to this husband as well and ask him. No, your own husband. Do you know why? Because spouses belong to each other. You find this in Song of Solomon, chapter 6, verse 3. I am my beloved, and my beloved is mine. There is a connection like no other because you literally own each other. You belong to each other. And so there is a personal connection that comes with this submission. It's also a trusting act. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Meaning that when a wife submits to her husband's leadership and authority, what she's doing is she's saying, I recognize, first of all, the authority that God has over me. And because I want to be obedient to God's command, then I am going to line up under, joyfully, willfully, I'm going to line up under the leadership of my husband. She's submitting to the Lord when she submits to her husband. Men, when husbands submit to God and love their wives as Christ loved the church, that is submitting to God on the husband's side. So it's a willful decision. It's based on a personal connection. It's a trusting act. And then verse 23, it's a liberating blessing. And I know some people say, no, it's not. Culture would say that. No, it is. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and he himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. I remember talking to a woman that I knew up in Tennessee, and she was talking to me about how excited she was one day to be married. She said, "I am just so excited about it." And she said, "I am so excited about submitting to my future husband, whomever he may be. I'm so excited about submitting to his leadership." And I said, "Really?" Because I'd never heard anybody say that. I'd never heard anybody who was unmarried and wasn't dating somebody say, "I'm really excited about this." And I said, "Could I ask why?" And she said, "Because it's a blessing." And she said, basically liberating freedom. She said, or liberating blessing. She said, "There's so much freedom in that." I said, "How? Just explain it to me. I want to understand what you're saying exactly from your perspective." And she said this, "Because if my husband leads as he is supposed to lead, then I am going to be loved as Christ loves the church, and I am going to be free to be the person that God wants me to be in Christ and in my marriage to reflect his character." I said, "Wow, you've really thought about this." She said, "Yeah." Don't you understand? God's plan, if we're following it, allows us to experience all of his blessings that he has. And when we're out of his plan, that's when we run into the trouble. If he's leading as he's be leading, and I'm submitting as I'm supposed to be submitting, we're going to experience a love like Christ loved the church. That was refreshing to hear, because this is what this idea is. There is a liberating blessing that comes with this. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1, Peter writes, "Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands," there it is again, "your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct." Peter is even saying that a wife who is a Christian, who is married to a non-believing husband, if she looks to him for leadership and she is respectful and she is showing him the conduct of a woman who is respectful and pure, then he will see Christ reflected in that, and there is a possibility that he will come to know Christ through her witness without her even saying a word trying to share the gospel with him. He goes on. Verse 3, "Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear." Peter is not saying don't do that. Peter's not saying don't wear makeup, don't wear jewelry, that's not what he's saying. Don't fix your hair. That's not what he's saying. He says, "But let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious." Peter is saying, don't let your beauty just be external. Spend as much time on your soul as you do on your hair. Spend as much time preparing your attitude by allowing Christ to control you by the Holy Spirit as you do picking out what you're going to wear that day. That's what he's saying. Wives submit to their husbands as the church submits to Christ. Remember, it is not a matter of her being a doormat. It is not a matter of her seizing control. It is a matter of thoughtful, willful lining up underneath the husband's leadership. I know we say, and I mentioned earlier, well, what does that look like? I was reading one gentleman who said this. He said, "My wife and I, when we have important decisions, we sit down and we talk about it. And she sees things that I don't see. She understands things about situations and people that I don't. And we have that discussion." He said, "I rely upon her discernment. I rely upon her wisdom. We pray over it. We discuss it. And we come to what needs to be done." And he said, "But then, you know, after all of that, I'm the one to look at her and say, okay, honey, we agree. Let's do it." He said, that's what it means, he said, in our family. That's what it means, because he said that responsibility falls upon me to say, all right, let's go. Let's do it. Let's take that step. And he said, and it creates joy in her because she sees me leading as Christ led the church. Wives submit to their husbands as the church submits to Christ. Husbands love their wives as Christ loved the church. Remember, it's not being a wimp. It's not being a tyrant. It's loving, humble leadership. And for men, and we're going to talk more about this next week, for men, this is a sacred responsibility. This is not something to be taken lightly. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. How did Christ love the church? Well, he protects the church. He provided for the church. He sacrificed for the church. He leads the church. He loves the church. That same young lady I mentioned earlier that was having a problem with the whole idea of submission, I asked her, I said, if a man was sacrificially providing for you and would lay down his life to protect you, and he led you in a way that only had your best in mind, and your best is becoming like Christ, and he loved you with a sacrificial, pure love, unlike anything else. You mean to tell me you would look at that man and say, I don't want to follow you? I said, is that really what you're saying? She really didn't have a good answer for that. She thought for a moment, and then she said, I've never met anybody who did that. And I said, well, we're just going to pray that you find somebody who does, and God sends you somebody who does. That's not to say that that sinful self-will won't rise up, because it will. And that's not to say that the man is not going to struggle sometimes to be loving, because he will. I remember listening to Francis Chan talk about marriage, and he was talking about marriage to his wife, Lisa. And he said that Lisa came to him one day and said, you know, I was reading in the Bible, you know, it's really hard for us as women because we have to submit to our husbands. Francis Chan said, oh yeah, I know. He said, all we have to do is just be like Jesus. Yeah, you got it easy, honey. Husbands love their wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. That's sacrificial. I've mentioned before that my definition of love, my working definition of love, is a choice to seek the greatest good for another regardless of the cost. And that is what God calls husbands to do. Truly loving somebody requires humility. Truly submitting to someone requires humility. It battles our self-will. And it causes, our self-will causes so many problems. And marriage creates a whole different set of conflicts. There was a guy that I worked with a number of years ago, my first teaching job. His name was Roy. Roy was a good South Mississippi boy, and Roy taught English. He's an English major, as I was. And you haven't lived until you heard Roy teach Shakespeare yeah. With that slow Southern drawl. To be or not to be, that is the question. You get the idea. Roy was recently married whenever I began to work with him, and I asked Roy, I said, Roy, best advice as concisely as possible, because Roy talked so slow, if it wasn't concise, we would be there for weeks. And I said, Roy, as concisely as possible, your best advice as a newly married man about marriage. He stood there for a second, and he said, well, it's like this. Marriage solves a lot of problems that a person has when single. Marriage creates a whole lot of problems that nobody has when they're single. And that's about it. It's true. Why? Because two people, two sinful, clay-footed humans come together and their self-wills start battling each other, and their self-wills are battling God's will as well. God's design for marriage requires actions that directly confront our sinful self-will. Husbands are to die to self consistently. Marriage, and wives as well. Marriage is a call to death. Think about it like this. Every wedding is a funeral. Every wedding is a funeral. Every wedding is two people saying, I am going to choose to consistently, daily die to myself in order to become what God wants me to be so that I can become one with you. Every wedding's a funeral. Whether that's how we love each other or whether that's how we submit, that's the truth. There was a lady by the name of Jenny Crumbaugh. Name doesn't mean anything to you, very dear to me. She was the head of English at Meridian Community College a number of years ago whenever I was attending. Jenny Crumbaugh was getting on up in years back then. That was a long time ago. And Miss Crumbaugh came to me one day and she said, Dustin, would you walk a little elderly lady to her car, please? And held out her arm. And so I gave her my arm and she looped her arm through mine and leaned on it. And she said, I'm not getting around too well. So I started walking her out to her car out in the parking lot. And she said, she's patting my hand, and she said, Dustin, honey, let me tell you a story that I think you'll appreciate. She told me the story about her husband, and she said, my husband and I have been married for, at this point in time, I want to say it was like 40-something, 50-something years. 50-something years. She said, every day he gets up, every day that we have been married, he has gotten up every single morning and made me a single cup of coffee. She said, he never touches this stuff. She said, so we buy the instant kind, and Frank gets up and dutifully he makes me one cup of coffee, and whenever I come to the table in the morning, there is that one cup of hot coffee in the newspaper sitting there, and he's sitting there eating something or reading one of his books. And she said, and I noticed when I would go into the kitchen, she said, the coffee where we normally kept the coffee, which is on one side of the kitchen in a cabinet, suddenly I was finding it on the other side of the kitchen near the sink and the stove. And she said, so when I found it over there, I would take it and I would put it back where it belongs. And she said, I did that for a number of days, and then finally one day we were sitting at the breakfast table and Frank looked at me and said, Jenny dear, may I ask something of you? Sure, Frank, what is it? He said, could we perhaps take the coffee and keep it over next to the sink and the stove? And I know for years we've kept it over here on this side of the kitchen, but I wonder if we could just keep it over here because it's easier for me because the water's there, the stove is there, everything's right there so I can make your cup of coffee. And she said, my first thought was, of course we can't put it over there because that's not where it lives. The coffee lives over there. It has for 50 years. It's fine. She said, but then I'm looking at him and I realize he's not getting around that well. She said, I also realize that our kitchen is barely big enough for two people to turn around in. It's a matter of maybe 2.5-3 feet difference of what he's going to have to do. And she said, and as I sat there and I looked at this man, it dawned on me, in all these years of marriage, this is the first time that this man has ever set me down to ask something of me to sacrifice. And the only thing he was asking me for is something that would help him serve me better. And she said, patting my hand, and that is why I happily follow that man. And she got in her car. And she drove off, leaving me standing in the parking lot, contemplating lots of stuff. Frank got it. Love your wives as Christ loved the church. Jenny got it. That kind of love? I can follow that kind of love. Well, what if he's not loving me that way? He can. I've seen it happen in marriages. I've watched women who said, my husband isn't leading the way he should be leading. And you know what? She just decides to start treating him as God says. And sometimes that creates an incredible change in that husband. And likewise, I've seen husbands who say, my wife is just fighting me at every corner. And then that man decides, I'm going to love her like Christ loves her, regardless. How many times have you rebelled against Christ? I'm going to love her like Christ loves her. I'm going to love her like Christ loves her. I'm going to love her like Christ loves her. And so often, something happens in her heart when she sees that kind of love displayed. I'm going to tell you this, though. If you don't know Christ, you can't love like Christ. You may love in some way sacrificially, but you won't love another human like Christ unless Christ is loving them through you. You may follow another human, but you won't willfully line up under someone and follow them with the joy that is found in following Christ unless Christ lives in you as a wife. You won't love as Christ if you don't know him as a husband. You won't submit as you submit to Christ if you don't know him as a wife. If you don't know him this morning, the altar is open. You can know him. If we admit that we're sinners and we believe that Christ died for our sins and we confess our sins and confess that he is God and we follow him, he'll cleanse us of our sins. Maybe you want to come and maybe you want to pray with your husband or your wife. Maybe you're a single and you say, I'm just going to pray that God would develop in me the attitude and the person that I should be to prepare for that future husband or that future wife. Maybe you just want to take your husband's or wife's hand while you're sitting with them there. And maybe where you are, you just want to pray that you're going to do it God's way. You're going to do it according to God's plan. Maybe there's some other area of sinful self-will that you need to lay down and say, God, I want to surrender my life in this area. I've been trying to do it my own way. I've been battling. I've been trying to scheme. I've been trying to plan. I've been relying upon my own power. And God, I just keep failing, and God, I just need to surrender it to you. Whatever it is that you need to do this morning, please don't leave without making that right with God. Let's pray. Father God, we're thankful for your word. It's truth. And Father, your plan, your word, your will, they all directly war with our own sinful self-will. We have plans, we have thoughts, we have expectations, we have desires, but Father, if they're not lined up with yours, then Father, they will war against you. Father, I pray for each one of us, because we all have areas, married, single, dating, engaged, every single person here has an area where we are wanting our own self-will to be made known and to come to fruition. Father, I pray that you would deal directly with each one of those areas now. Have us to surrender to you, submit to your leadership. As your church, we submit to your leadership, God. Have your way in these next few moments. Have your way in our lives. Have your way in the current marriages and the soon-to-be marriages here in this room. May your perfect will be done. And it's in Christ's name we ask these things. Amen.
Thank you again for joining us today for the worship service at East Haven Baptist Church, located at 130 Highway 84 East in Brookhaven. For more information on the ministries of East Haven, visit www.easthaven.org.